of amused state. There in their boat, they'd experienced their own miracle, the fourth, the calming of the storm. And we were asking the question, what kind of man is this? As they touched land again, they got their answer. As we are told, demons came out of the tombs to tell them. You know, a long time ago, I gave up trying to understand why the Holy Spirit works the way he has in my preaching rosters over the years. But he did it again the week I first wrote the sermon. In Matthew 8 and 28, we are at the gates of hell. The abyss, as Luke reports in his gospel in 8 and 31, legion, he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. The abyss is hell. Guess what it was on the news in that week when I was writing this sermon? It was people objecting to being told that they could go to hell. The interesting thing is that apparently God and Jesus might not be real, but hell is. Israel Flowers' quotes from the Bible has challenged us all, for it highlights the need of all Christians to understand that God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit are real, and that the Bible highlights that Satan and hell are just as real. What do you think of when hell is mentioned? Well, this section of Scripture, we find the demons telling us much about both Jesus and hell. Firstly, they give the disciples an utter glimpse of the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. Not until Matthew 16, verse 16, do the disciples actually articulate this fully. It is there that Peter makes that great confession of faith. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says. And Peter needs a special revelation from God to make it that clear to him. The demons instinctively address Jesus saying, what do you want with us, Son of God? Acknowledging Jesus as God's Son. Secondly, they declare there is a final judgment and they will suffer when the time comes. Too often we cherish dangerous illusions at this point. Some think that there will be no final judgment. Or two, that if there is, they will be spared. Or three, they are without serious shortcomings in God's sight. Or four, if they are blamed for something, God won't judge them for it. Or five, if they are judged, the place they will be sent will be a pleasant place with lots of old friends. The demons are under no such illusion. They know there is a hell. They know they will be sent there at the proper time. In this scripture, their greatest fear is that they will be sent to hell early, before the final judgment. The third thing we learn from the demons is that Jesus has authority to dispose of them as he wishes and when he wishes. They know what most humans deny or just don't want to know. That Jesus has authority to do with us as he wishes. And it's not just the demons, but all people as well. This was the demons' acknowledgement of the utter sovereignty of God, and that this sovereignty is also Jesus as well, as God and God's Son are one. You know, in Psalm 2, Doug Green, when he came and talked to us about that psalm, pointed us to verse 12. Kiss his son, and he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. This is not what the demons did, but we can and must if we are to be saved. We need to bow to Jesus' sovereign authority. Have you done it? because it is only that way to be a Christian. So why did the pigs have to perish? Well, the destruction of the pigs shows the demons had left the man. The men. And the men who are completely healed. And that there could be no chance that the demons troubling the two men again. And when we read this story, we need to understand that we are like the men before the work of Jesus in their lives. We're not demon possessed, but we are possessed by the evil of sin. That is our own sinful natures. A life apart from Jesus is a graveyard. Nothing we can do will save us from hell. Unless Jesus comes into our lives, and when he comes, he'll drive out our evil natures regardless of our desires, and it leaves us sitting there dressed in our right minds. The men were saved. Jesus asked to leave. He left the men he'd healed, saying, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Now that wasn't in the Matthew reading, but it is in the Mark reading in 5 and 19. This they did, and the people were amazed. "You who have been saved from sin, tell people about it, that they might be amazed and seek Jesus." We come now to the story we all remember from Sunday school. For although Matthew omits the details in order to concentrate on Jesus' ability to forgive sin, this is the story of the four friends who, unable to get their friend into the house where Jesus was teaching, go up onto the roof and break through, lowering their friend down in front of Jesus. I'm sure you guys remember that one. Jesus stopped teaching and everyone waited. What a dramatic moment. The man on the mat must have looked apprehensive, because Jesus' opening words to him were, "Take heart." Jesus was saying, in effect, "Don't be afraid. Something good is going to happen." Then, with no pause, "Your sins are forgiven." How the teachers of the law react. This is the vilest of blasphemy. Only God can forgive sin. This man, Jesus, is claimed to be God. And you know they were entirely right. Matthew knew his readers would understand it. It is clear only God can forgive sin. Jesus is about to show that at the very least, he has God's authority to forgive sin. We now know that Jesus is God. But at this point, everyone's position was best summed up by the crowd's reaction after the young man got up and took his mat and went home. They praised God who had given such authority to man. Let us look quickly at the two important lessons taught in this incident. Firstly, the root problem of the human race is sin. Jesus makes that clear. But was the man paralyzed for a particular sin, and does that mean that all sickness is linked to sin? Well, Matthew doesn't answer that question. His aim is, in telling this incident, is to show Jesus has the power to both heal and forgive. Further on, though, as we read, it is that we not all illness is linked to sin. In John 9, Jesus heals a blind man and proves that not all illness is sin-based. Matthew's point is that Jesus raised the sin question to deal with it. It was his final purpose in coming. He was never going to ignore it. Not like people today who ignore it, saying it does not exist, or we blame someone else, our genes, our environment, or we pretend it doesn't matter. Sin does matter. It's the source of our problems. And Jesus took it seriously. To the cross he took it. And still takes it seriously today. The second point Matthew wants us to understand is that Jesus' authority to forgive sins proves his deity. As I've already said, the crowd understood God had given his authority to a man, Jesus. For Matthew, this is not enough. This is why the example of healing is so important. It couples the invisible forgiveness of sins that only God can do with the visible and variable healing. And when the healing is actually performed, the claim is substantiated. We need to be in awe because it means God himself is amongst us. Here we come to the calling of Matthew. And once more, Jesus' authority to forgive sin is on show. Matthew, like the paralyzed man, needed to be healed by Jesus of his sin. Once more, the Pharisees get it right and about others when they refer to Matthew and his friends as tax collectors and sinners. These were people they would not associate with. But these are the people Jesus came to save. And Matthew is happy to become a sinner saved by grace. Rembrandt, in a painting he did of the crucifixion, shows you all the characters you'd expect to be there. Jesus, the two thieves, the soldiers, the crowd of onlookers. But there in this portrait is a portrait of Rembrandt next to the pierced feet of the Saviour, testifying like Matthew that he trusted in Jesus as his Saviour, who died to save him from his sins. Matthew, like the centurion that we talked about last week, was rejected by the Jews. But he was worse because they saw him as a collaborator working for the Romans. He was politically unacceptable. And as tax collectors often grew rich by extorting more than what was owed, they were hated for it. As well, he was religiously unacceptable, being barred from synagogue services on the basis of Leviticus 20 and 5. Tax collectors were not allowed to be witnesses in court. He was socially unacceptable. The religious people of the day would have nothing to do with him. And here is this wonderful thing. Though totally unacceptable by the leading religious people of the day, he was acceptable to Jesus. When Jesus called him, Matthew did exactly what the paralyzed man had done. He got up and followed him. Luke tells us he left everything. That means his position, his job and income, to follow Jesus. And last week we talked about two who would be disciples who came up to Jesus and wanted to follow him, but had an excuse for not following him right at that time. So as we think about Matthew's actions, they're astonishing because he was truly converted. He got up and followed Jesus. He left everything. And he arranged to have his friends meet Jesus, which raises a question for us. Are we introducing our friends to Jesus? We can't make people Christians. That's God's role. But we can introduce Jesus to them and have them meet him. And while people were bringing their friends to Jesus, the opposition grows as the religious people seek to keep people away from him. Having been accused of blasphemy for declaring to the paralyzed man whom he healed that his sins were forgiven, the Pharisees now attack him for associating with tax collectors and sinners. They were inferring that as he liked to be with sinners, he wanted to share their sin. Jesus responds with his statement, "The healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick do." He then quotes from Hosea 6 and 6, where Hosea is quoting God as saying, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." And using this quote, Jesus is saying, if we are right with God, they would be showing mercy. If they were right with God, they would be showing mercy to the lost and seeking to call them to repentance and faith, as Jesus is doing. Jesus finishes this discussion with, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. While the conversation with the disciples of John the Baptist probably happened later, Matthew includes as an example of the charges being brought against Jesus by his enemies. Jesus, in his answers, points to two things. One is like the bridegroom, who is coming to his bride, would not fast. And secondly, his teaching is new, and therefore, like new cloth or wine, should not be paired off with old cloth or old wineskins, for they cannot be imposed on old forms. The new cloth will shrink and tear the old. The new wine fermenting will burst the old wineskins. The comment in verse 15 about the future fasting points us to the cross. Before we come to more healing miracles, let us review the last three miracles where Jesus shows us authority over creation as he calms the winds and the waves. Then we see his authority over demons, which is much more a spiritual matter than a physical one. And this is followed by what is a very spiritual matter as Jesus links forgiveness of sin to the healing of the paralyzed man. Matthew wants us to learn that Jesus can heal our spiritual disease, sin. And this is far more serious a condition that will be cured by God's grace. And this is a far more serious condition that will be cured by God's grace through Jesus Christ. And in doing so, he will set us on the path of useful service for him. Now we come to the last three miracles, or sets of miracles, because Matthew has two miracles in one incident, in the story of Jairus' daughter and the bleeding woman. Now Jairus was a religious leader, was desperate, and regardless of what would follow, he comes to Jesus saying, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. Jairus, knowing his daughter is dead, trusts Jesus. Why? What made him turn to Jesus? Desperation might not be the best of motives, but certainly many have followed his example and turned to Jesus. Turning to Jesus, all that matters. It's a lesson for us all. If you have a need that no one can meet, turn to Jesus. Above all, Jesus is the only one who can take away the burden of your sin and give you forgiveness. Matthew then presents us with the case of the bleeding woman. Again, it's desperation that drives this woman to Jesus. 12 years of bleeding, being ceremonially unclean for that whole time, and therefore isolated from friends and family, and having been told that she's incurable, cut off from all she knew, she was terribly and utterly lonely. These two pictures give us a total picture of everyone without healing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're very human pictures. When we put Jesus in the picture, all things change. The woman's contact with Jesus heals her in that moment. Then Jesus takes the dead girl by the hand. She got up, raised from death, the death that held her. The lesson for us is that none is too unclean, too isolated, too hopeless for Jesus to save. His grace is there for any who seek him. And now to the eighth miracle. We see Jesus being called by two blind men. These men show us that they were concerned about what Jesus does when he saves sinners. Matthew tells us, as Jesus went out from there, two blind men following, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. And it's another first. The first time Jesus is called the son of David. Which means that these blind men were confessing him the Messiah. It is this faith that led them to cry out as they did. These blind men may not have been certain that their faith was rightly placed, but their condition was as hopeless as the woman and the dead girl's condition. Yet Jesus turns to them and goes inside and asks them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done." And their sight was restored. What happens now? They know he is the Messiah. They go out, spread the news about him all over that region. Why has Matthew included these stories? It's because Jesus is the hope for the hopeless. As Ephesians tells us in chapter 2 and verse 1, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." And then Paul goes in verse 4, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." There's no finer picture of that love, that grace, resurrection power and salvation than Matthew's account of the ruler's dead daughter and the bleeding woman. So we come to our last miracle. And again it's a demon-possessed man, but this one is mute. Well, he is mute until the demon is driven out from him. Again, Matthew is pointing to where salvation leads. And in this case, it leads to speaking for Jesus, which is exactly what Jesus wants the disciples to do for him when he sends them out in the next chapter of Matthew. We also need to speak for Jesus, just as illustrated by the testimonies of those who were healed. They went out. They spread the news about him all over that region. Then there were those who saw what had happened. And we read, "The crowd was amazed and said, 'Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel.' They were unable to keep silent about it. All who have been saved by Jesus will talk about it." Do you? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just give you praise and thanks. For you're a great God who through your word paints a great picture of how we can come to you through Jesus. How, regardless of how desperate we are, he can serve and save us and bring us into your presence. And so, Father, we just ask that you'd be with us this time. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We didn't sing our second song, so I would like